take his place as king, and the decision to anoint him at the time that it happened was brought about because of a rebellion of one of David's sons named Adonijah. So that process kind of got sped along a little bit because of that situation. David wanted to make sure he got on top of that rebellion, that everybody understood it was to be Solomon and not Adonijah that took his place. When you come here to chapter 2, you see in the very first verse there that it's getting close to the time when David would die. It says the days of David drew nigh that he should die. So in this charge here, you literally have some of the last words that David said before he left this world. And these words are spoken to his son Solomon. In the beginning of this charge, verses 2 through 4, he charges Solomon to be faithful to the word of God. He lets him know that the only way he'll prosper and be successful as a king is if he is faithful to the word of God. But then also he charges him to be faithful so that the Lord can continue his word, as it says in verse 4, which he spake concerning me. And that word had to do with having a descendant of David, one of his children, on the throne continually. And that was kind of a conditional thing. God had said that if your children walk before me and they're faithful, then you will not fail to have one of your children on the throne. So that's how he starts out the charge. But then verses 5 through 9, he continues the charge by telling Solomon about certain people he needed to address or deal with. And the first one of these we looked at Wednesday night, this is Joab, and we certainly ought to be familiar with him. We studied about him as we came through 1 and 2 Samuel. He's still here with us in 1 Kings. And hopefully you remember a lot of the things that we studied about Joab. But David said to Solomon there in verse number 6, let not his hoar head, that is his gray head, go down to the grave in peace. And this was because, as you see in verse number 5, of how he treated David, number 1, and then also because of certain other things that he did. And there's no question that Joab was a very valiant military leader. He had some sense when it came to warfare and going out to battle and that sort of thing. But there were a lot of very bad things about Joab, too. He had some very bad qualities and characteristics about himself. And that stuff showed up as we've come through this study. And his latest thing, you remember, is that he decided that he would follow Adonijah in his rebellion. So he had shown his lack of fidelity in recent days by deciding that he would go after Adonijah. And that's just one of the many ways that he did something against David. But also you see here in verse number 5, David references two people that Joab killed during a time of peace. One of them is a fellow named Abner, and he did that just strictly out of revenge because Abner is the one that had killed his brother Asahel. And so strictly out of revenge in a time of peace, not in a time of war, he kills Abner, and then later he kills this fellow named Amasa, who was a relative of David. And if you remember, David had given Amasa Joab's position. So it's pretty easy to understand why he killed him. He's jealous, he's mad because David has taken that position from him and given it to this fella, so he kills him as well. And these are reasons why David says to Solomon, you need to deal with that fella. And understand, I do not believe, this is my opinion, okay, I'm just giving you my opinion on this, I do not believe David is saying what he does about Joab and about this other individual that he's going to talk about down in verses 8 and 9. I don't believe he's saying this because his heart is full of bitterness toward these people, because he's just mad and looking for revenge for himself. I don't believe that's what's going on. I believe David is thinking about his son, not himself. He's thinking about how, okay, Solomon is the king now, and these are people that if he doesn't deal with them appropriately, they're going to be a problem for him just like they were a problem for me. That's my perspective on it. I don't think it has anything to do with him, you know, being vengeful or having hatred in his heart. He just sees these people as problem spots for his son, so he wants them dealt with. And so his advice to Solomon concerning Joab is you need to get rid of him. Get rid of him, or he's going to be a problem to you, just like he's been a problem to me. But now sandwiched between these two guys that Solomon tells, or that David tells Solomon to get rid of, there's some other people mentioned there in verse number 7. Notice verse number 7, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. Now this fellow Barzillai, he's a man that had befriended David when he was on the run from Absalom. Him and some other guys got together. They pooled their resources, and maybe you remember how that they came and they met David and his men, and they brought them all sorts of things. They brought them food and clothes and all sorts of things to help them as they were on the run from Absalom. And not only that, but this man Barzillai, whenever the rebellion of Absalom came to an end and David was making his way back to Jerusalem and he got to the place where he was to cross the Jordan River, you remember this fella came, him and his sons, and met David. And they came to show their support of David going back to Jerusalem. And at that time, David tried to get this man to come back to Jerusalem with him so that he could take care of him for the rest of his life. If you remember, at that point, he was an old man, the Bible says. This Barzillai, he done got up in years, and David's like, look, you've been a friend to me, you've helped me, and if you'll come back to Jerusalem, I'll take care of you. You won't need anything for the rest of your life. And that's a wonderful way to be, by the way. But he was willing to bring him in and feed him and take care of him, but this fella turned that invitation down. He said, really, what I want to do is just go back to my home, and I want to die there, and I want to be buried with my fathers. So he turns it down. But anyhow, David says to Solomon here, he says, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, which seems to me that shows that maybe Barzillai is dead at this point. He's gone, but his sons are still around. And David says, you don't need to forget them. They were good to me. They helped me. They were a blessing to me. You don't need to forget about them. Show them kindness. Make sure that you bring them to eat at your table. That is, you provide for them. You take care of them. And it just reminds me of how we should be toward the people in our lives, present and past, that have been a blessing to us. We don't need to forget about those people. We need to be grateful for those people that have helped us along the way. And I'm pretty sure that everybody in here can look back to the past and even look at your present and recognize some people that have been and continue to be a blessing to you. I see that in my life. Obviously, I can look back to growing up and my mother and how she took care of me and provided for me. But as I got older, and especially after I got into the ministry, a lot of people, just folk that really kind of took me in and taught me things that I needed to know about the Bible and just tried to impart wisdom to me about the ministry and about dealing with people and have prayed for me and been a friend to me through all those years and stood with me when, you know, and it really never is this way, but you get those positions in your life sometimes where it feels like you got nobody, that everybody's turned their back on you. Most of the time, that's not the case. We tend to let problems magnify things and blow them out of proportion, you know. But you get to those places where you're going through some tough times, you feel like you don't have a friend in the world. But I can look back, and there's always been somebody there. There's always been a friend there to call me, to pray for me, to encourage me, and just fellowship with me. And even right now in my life, I still have that. I have dear friends. I believe that I have the best friends that I've ever had in my entire life. I really do. I'm talking about true friends, real friends. And so many of those have been and continue to be a blessing to me. And I know you can probably say the very same thing. just remember today, don't forget those people. Don't forget those people. Show kindness to those people. And maybe it's somebody that hadn't necessarily done something for you, but maybe they've been a friend to your family down through the years. Maybe they were a blessing to your mom or a blessing to your dad or encouraged somebody in your family. Really, that's what David is saying to Solomon here. It wasn't that Barzillai had done anything for Solomon, right? He had been good to David. And David is saying, look, because he was good to me, you be good to his sons. You try to take care of them. So it's not just about remembering people that have helped us, but remembering folk that have helped people we love, people that are special to us. Don't forget about them. If there's ways you can be a blessing to them, try to be a blessing to them. If it's nothing more than just reaching out and going to visit with them or giving them a phone call or sending them a card or something, just do something to show your kindness and the appreciation that you have for what they've done for that special person or what they have done for you. Don't forget those people. But then verses 8 and 9, he warns him about another fellow here, tells him that he needs to deal with him. Verse 8, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Y'all remember that fellow when we studied him? He's that fellow that obviously he's a relative of Saul. He's a Benjamite. And when David is going on the run there from Absalom, remember him coming out and cursing David? And remember as he's going along, him and his men, he's up on the hill throwing rocks at him. Y'all remember that? That cracks me up every time I read that. You know, not because, I mean, obviously what he did was a terrible thing, but it just seems really funny to me when I see that in my mind, a grown man, you know, going along throwing rocks at somebody and cussing at them. It just seems really funny to me when I think about it. But in actuality, what he did was not funny at all. It was a terrible thing, a very bad thing that the man did. And if you remember, whenever David's coming back, things didn't turn out like old Shimei thought they would. Absalom didn't take control, and David wasn't taken care of. That whole thing kind of fell apart, and David's coming back, and Shimei gets scared, doesn't he? Remember, he goes down to meet him, and he begs for his life and asks for mercy and all that kind of business. The problem in that situation, and I talked about it when we went through, is that Shimei was not in any way sorry for what he did. There was no true repentance in Shimei whatsoever. You know why he's down there saying, you know, don't hold this against me? Because he don't want to die. It's not a genuine repentance on his part. And I believe that is the main reason why David says what he does to Solomon here. Because David understood the only reason this fella's coming down here saying this stuff to me is not because he's really sorry that he did that to me, but because he don't want me to kill him. It's like we've talked before. There's a lot of cases, a lot of situations where a person, you know, they'll say they're sorry and they'll ask for mercy, but they're not really sorry for what they did. They're sorry they got caught and now have to deal with the consequences of what they did. And there is a big difference in that. That's what you would call worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you're sorry. You're truly, genuinely sorry that you sinned against God, that you did something wrong. Worldly sorrow is more along the lines of you're sorry because you got caught, and you just don't have to deal with the consequences. Well, that's how it was with Shimei. There was no true repentance there. So David hadn't forgot about that. David had enough sense to realize what's going on, and he knows this fella's still around. And he reminds Solomon that he had come to him at Jordan, and he swore that he wouldn't kill him. But this is what he says to Solomon, verse 9, now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man. It's like, look, you know, you got some wisdom. You should understand about this situation and how you need to handle this man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. you know. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. You know what he's telling him to do? To get rid of him. To get rid of him. David, again, I don't think it's a vengeful thing at all. If it was a vengeful thing just out of spite and hate toward him, David had killed him himself. He'd have killed him himself. He's just looking out for his son. He realizes, look, this fella right here was a problem back then. There was no real repentance. And if he sees an opportunity, he'll stab my son in the back too. So Solomon, you got some wisdom. You know what you better do in this situation. You better take care of him, get rid of him. Just practically speaking, there's certain things and certain people, especially, that you need to get totally out of your life, completely. There's just no space that needs to be given to them. And it's not a thing where you're holier than thou and better than them and all that nonsense. That's just a bunch of self-righteous mess is all that is. It's not that. It's just that some people are not good for you at all, and they're never going to help you spiritually. All they're ever going to do is drag you down and pull you down and inspire rebellion in your heart. That's all they're going to do. And those kind of people, when you pinpoint them and you recognize those kind of people in your life, just like David saying to Solomon, you don't need to let them hang around. You need to get rid of them, or they're going to cause you trouble. When you pinpoint those people in your life that are major trouble spots, and you know that's all they're going to do is cause you trouble and bring you down, you need to get away from them. You need to get away from them. Evil communications corrupts good manners, the Bible says. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, is what the Scripture says. You keep foolish, wicked people around you, and it's going to destroy you spiritually. It's going to bring you down, and really, it can destroy every aspect of your life, in all honesty. So if you see somebody, look, and again, it's not about you thinking you're better than them. It's just recognizing this is somebody that I do not need in my life. I got to get, and not just that, but maybe there's something that you're allowing, something you've been doing, but you see that that thing is pulling you away from God. And the thing itself may not be bad, but you recognize that it's just constantly there, nagging and gnawing at you and pulling on you and just constantly trying to get your attention taken away from the Lord and getting you to go in a different direction. The best thing to do with some of that stuff is just get it out of your life altogether. You know, if it's something that you can't have in your life and handle without distraction, without it hindering your walk with God, then whatever it is, it needs to be gone. Whatever it is. Just don't allow any space for it. Nothing, what I'm trying to say to you is nothing, and no one should be allowed to come between us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. No one. So David gives him a charge here, tells him what to do, and then you see the second section of this chapter, verses 10 and 11. This is the death of David. We saw in verse 1 how that his time was drawing nigh. Well, his time did come. And it's, as I've mentioned to you over and again, our time's going to come if the Lord doesn't return first. We don't know when it'll be, but it's coming. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, I don't know if you remember, but when we were coming through Samuel, we talked about how there's two places in the Bible that's referred to as the city of David, two different places. The one we're probably the most familiar with is Bethlehem, and we're probably the most familiar with that because of this time of the year, actually, because of the Christmas season. We talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Christ was born in Bethlehem in what the Bible calls the city of David. So we're probably most familiar with that, but there's another place in the Bible called the city of David. Y'all remember where that was, where that is? It's Jerusalem. Remember that? The reason why Jerusalem's called the city of David is because that's where David went. That's where he set up his headquarters, so to speak, whenever he became the king. And that's just the way it was ever since that time. So that place, because of David's choice of that particular place and it being his headquarters, it's called the City of David. But then Bethlehem's called the City of David because that's where David was from. Y'all remember that? His daddy's name was Jesse the Bethlehemite. He's called a Bethlehemite because he was from Bethlehem. So you got two places called the City of David. Here the Bible says that David was buried in the City of David. I believe that's talking about Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. Because where was David living? Where was he serving? Where was his throne? Right there in Jerusalem. That's where it was. So I believe that's where he was buried, there in Jerusalem. But anyhow, verse number 11 says, "In the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem." So 40 years he's a king. 33 of those years he's king over the whole kingdom, over Judah and the people of Israel. Now, verse number 12 is a third section, and it's just a statement about Solomon's coming to the throne. It says, "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." Notice, his kingdom was established greatly. The word established means to set, to fix, to found, to confirm, to be recognized, to be accepted. All of that stuff's involved in the word established. And that's what happened after he's anointed, and especially after his father is dead and he's on the throne. His kingdom is established. It's confirmed and founded. But notice, it's established greatly, greatly. And it is the Lord that did this. The Lord did this in fulfillment of his word. Hold your place right here and go back to the book of 2 Samuel for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have the Davidic covenant. We're not going to read all of this covenant, but I want us to look at a few verses here. Obviously, this is the Lord talking to David, making his covenant with him. But notice what he says. We'll pick up in verse number 11. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee what he will make, that he will make thee an house." Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," which we've just read about, we just read about David dying. He says, "When that happens, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And look at this, and I will establish his kingdom." God said he would do that for David's seed. Look at verse 13. "He," talking about his seed, "shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So when you read this thing here in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12 where it says his kingdom was established greatly, you know what you have there? You have God fulfilling his word. The Lord doing what he said he was going to do. You understand this morning that you can always depend on what God says? Always. No matter what it concerns. The Lord will always fulfill his word. He'll see to it. And the good thing is that Solomon was wise enough and had enough sense to realize what happened here. Look on down here in 1 Kings chapter 2 in verse number 24. 1 Kings 2, 24. This is Solomon talking. He says, "Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father." Solomon says, it's the Lord that established me. So he had enough sense, enough wisdom to recognize that what had happened in his life wasn't because of him, but it was because of the Lord. And that's the way all of us need to be. Just understanding that whatever success we have in life, if that's what you want to call it, whatever we're able to accomplish, whatever we're able to do, it's not because of us. It's because of him. And he needs to be given the glory always, always, for what he does. And me personally, my perspective, I take it all the way back to just the most minute details. I don't just look at you know, the bigger things that the Lord's done for me and say, I know the Lord did those things. But I take it all the way back to just the smallest of details, like the breath that I just drew into my lungs. I know that the Lord, the Bible says that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You breathing this morning? Well, that's not because of you. It's not because you've taken care of your body and you're in good health. Listen, I've seen people that didn't have an ounce of fat on their body anywhere that ran miles every day drop dead of a heart attack. You live today and you breathe today because of God, because of the Lord. So in every aspect, I don't care if it's the smaller things that we oftentimes take for granted or the bigger things that are real obvious, we just need to understand that's the Lord and give him the glory for it. We live in a very humanistic world today. So much emphasis is placed on people. And there's just a constant exaltation of people when the one that needs to be exalted is the Lord, not man. Wouldn't it be refreshing if every time you turned on the TV and somebody's interviewed about something, I don't care if it's a politician or if it's an athlete, or whatever it is, wouldn't it just be refreshing if every single time you turned it on and somebody stuck a microphone in their face and gave them a chance to speak, that they glorified God? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Instead of some nuthead trying to take credit for what's been accomplished. It just sickens me to listen to them talk sometimes. They just brag on themselves and act like, you know, I'm where I'm at because of what I did. They wouldn't even exist if it weren't from the Lord. Wouldn't even exist. And it's just embarrassing. It's sickening. And it's really just a slap in the face of God is what it is. When anybody, that includes you, me, when we try to take credit for anything, that is a slap in the face of God. If you want to take credit for something, I'll tell you what you take credit for in your life, and you'll be right on the money every time. That's the sin in your life. You take credit for that, buddy, you right on the money because you did that. You understand? But I've told people this, and it's not just cliche and, you know, preacher speak and all that kind of thing. People say, well, I heard a lot of good things about you. I say, look, don't believe any of that. Now, if you've heard something bad about me, you believe that. Because I can promise you I'm good at doing bad. But if there's anything good about this fellow right here, it's God. And the same's true for you. I don't care how somebody's blown your head up and, you know, made you some kind of egomaniac or whatever. Were it not for God, you wouldn't even be here today. And it's a wise man and a wise woman that understands that. Solomon understood it, and he gave the credit to the Lord. All right, we're going to stop. Any questions about